Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome. We're delighted that you're with us. This morning, we come now to the final message of our series on Daniel against all odds. Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Daniel, chapter 10. Book of Daniel, chapter 10, as we look into God's word together this morning, we're going to be discovering Daniel's in the midst of a fast. Starting with verse number 1 of Daniel 10, it says, in the year of King Cyrus, the third year of King Cyrus of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel, who was called Belshazzar. The message was true, and it concerned a great war. Likely the war that is spoken of here is the Battle of Armageddon to come. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips. And I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river Tigris, I looked up and there before me was a man dressed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like topaz, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. I, Daniel, was the only one that saw the vision. Those who were with me did not see it, but such terror overwhelmed them, they fled and they hid themselves. So I was left alone, gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale. I was helpless. Then I heard him speaking, and as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground. A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said, Daniel, you are highly esteemed. Consider carefully the words I'm about to speak to you and stand up. For I have been sent to you. And when he said this to me, I stood up trembling. Then he continued, do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before God, your words were heard, and I've come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come. Now look at verses 2 and 3. It says, at that time I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat, no wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. Now, with this morning's message, we will conclude this series that we've been on for the last 6 weeks. As we look at chapters 9 and 10 of the book of Daniel, you'll find they're filled with prophetic insight. This morning, I want to focus on Daniel's 21 days of fasting. For during Daniel's fast, he discovered, I believe, 4 life-changing principles that I believe will be helpful to each and every one of us here this morning as well. And by the way, if you have not already heard, as a church family, we too are doing a 21-day fast, and it's open to all that would like to join us in this journey. We just started yesterday, and so you can easily catch up with us and join us in this fast and be a recipient in the many blessings that God is in store for each and every participant during these 21 days. Now, in the midst of Daniel's fast, he learned 4 life-changing principles. First of all, we'll discover here that Daniel learned who he was in the sight of God. Daniel learned who he was in the sight of God in the midst of this 21-day fast. Now, friends, I'm convinced that Satan does not want you to know or to understand who you are in the sight of God. Satan loves to carve away at our spiritual self-esteem. Scripture calls Satan the accuser of the brethren. I think we all know his game. His game plan is to get us to see ourselves as demoralized and defeated Christians. And from the time we wake up in the morning to the time we go to bed at night, so often that is the voice we hear. We hear the voice of accusations about things we've done in our past that we know full well if we were to do it over again, we would never have taken that path in life. And he reminds us over and over the messes we've made, the people we've hurt, the situations that we've utterly failed in. He is the accuser of the brethren. And his game plan then is to demoralize and to defeat us as Christians. Here's why. You see, he understands that our accomplishments for God are going to be directly proportional to our understanding of who we are in Christ. And if we do not understand who we are in Christ, we'll never accomplish all that God wants for us to accomplish, nor will we become the people that God wants us to be. Now, prior to the encounter with Jesus on the Damascus Road, the Apostle Paul was anything but a saint. You talk about having a past and a past to live down. I can only imagine how many times Satan must have come along and tried to dredge up Paul's past, rubbing it in his face in an attempt to hinder him in being effective in his ministry. Now, the turning point in Paul's life came when he came to the understanding that his past was forgiven and it was buried in the sea of God's wonderful grace. And you'll find it is from that moment on, once Paul gets this into his heart and gets this into his mind, that he is no longer seen by God as a sinner, but he is seen by God as one that has been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, been cleansed, his sin is gone as far as the east is from the west, as deep as the deepest sea, never to be brought back and rubbed in our face again. Once Paul grabbed a hold of that, his life was transformed. And I believe there are many in this room today. Your life has been like the Apostle Paul's. You look over your shoulder and you say, you know, I've made a mess. I've made a mess of relationships. I've hurt other people. I've done things that I am so ashamed of. And you look in the mirror, and as you look in the mirror, you see yourself as a demoralized individual. You have no courage to go out and do great things for God because you're not quite sure where you stand with God. Now, I want you to walk out of this place today knowing that your sin is forgiven. And I want you to walk out of here today to know that you've got a plan, and this plan is not yours alone. It's God's plan for your life, and that God is going to do wonderful things and great things to your life. And it'll only happen as we come to the understanding of who we are in Christ. The Apostle Paul, he says this, and here's where you can find Paul coming to this point whereby it really clicks. He knows now who he is in Christ. And that is found in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 17 and 18. He says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, you know, it's all inclusive. He said, it makes no difference what you've done, what your past has been, what paths you've been taking. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new what? He is a new creature. Old things are what? Passed away. And behold, all things are become what? Aren't you glad for that this morning, church? In Christ, old things passed away. Yes, and all things become new. And in verse 18 it says, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. The ministry of going out and making a difference in this world, reconciling man to man and man to God. Our ministry is to make a thorough change in the relationships of men and women that surround us every day. This knowledge of being forgiven, this knowledge of being a brand new man, it absolutely revolutionized Paul's life and Paul's ministry. We find Paul then saying to us in Philippians 4 and verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And friends, this is tied together. He is saying, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me because I know that my past is gone. I have been forgiven. My name is written down the Lamb's Book of Life. I am now a follower of Jesus Christ. And because I know who I am, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. And Paul went out and gave us nearly two-thirds of the New Testament. He planted churches all throughout Asia Minor. God used his life in a phenomenal way. So Paul lived then, from that point on, a life with such authority and with such purpose that he was literally known and feared in hell. There's an account that's rather interesting in the book of Acts. It is the seven sons of Sceva, and they're going to become, exorcists, and they're going to cast out a demon. And this demon-possessed man looked at the seven sons of Sceva and said, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who do you think you are telling me what to do? And matter of fact, as you read the whole story, it becomes rather hilarious. This demonic man jumped upon the seven sons of Sceva, beat them all up, stole their clothing, and they ran off naked. And so we find that it says that I know Jesus, and I know Paul, and I know the authority that they possess, but who do you think you are? Now back to Daniel. Daniel chapter 10 and verse 11. He said, now this is Gabriel the angel speaking unto Daniel. There are only two angels in the Bible that we know by name. One is Gabriel and the other is Michael. Michael is the archangel. He is the angel of authority over groups of angels that are under him. And he said, Daniel, you are highly esteemed. Consider carefully the words I'm about to speak to you and stand up. For I have been sent to you, and when he said this to me, I stood up trembling. Now go down to verse 19. Look at verse 19. Do not be afraid. You are highly esteemed. He said, peace, be strong now, be strong. Notice there it says, in these words, the message was to Daniel, Daniel, you are highly esteemed. You are highly valued by God. I'm not sure that Daniel ever understood this until this moment in his life. I believe until this moment, he was always wondering, where do I really stand with God? And what is God's big plan for my life? But in this moment, he now hears this voice, and the voice of the archangel and the angel himself, Gabriel says unto him, highly esteemed. You are highly favored of God. You are greatly beloved. Friend, I want you to know, these words are not only for Daniel. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ this morning, the same applies to you. You are highly esteemed. God cares about you. God values you. He holds you in the highest esteem. And not only that, you are greatly beloved. Friend, listen to what the Spirit of the Lord, I believe, would say to many of you in this house today is found in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. And I want you to listen very carefully because I believe God wants to instill in you this day how God views your life. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, even before he made the world, God loved us. Think about that for a moment. This is for you. This is not for Daniel, this is for you, a New Testament believer gathered in the house of God on this Sunday morning of March in 2017. This is for you. Even before he made the world, think about that, before God ever created earth, the sun, the moon, the stars, all of creation, before he created the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. You are in the house of God this morning because God chose you. The Bible says that long before you ever sought for God, God was searching and looking and longing for you. And he was drawing you with cords of kindness. He did not beat any of us into his kingdom. He lovingly drew us into his kingdom. And the Bible says, even before there was ever a planet Earth or a sun in the sky, a moon or stars, that he chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. That's pretty phenomenal. To be without fault in the eyes of God. Now, I don't know about how you see yourself, but oft times in the morning, And this is something for the guys and ladies as you're putting on your makeup. But as guys, as we're shaving in the morning, you know, you're staring into that mirror and you're having conversations, aren't you? Conversations with yourself and conversations, you know, with God and all of this. You know, we oftentimes see ourselves as such miserable failures. But I want you to see as God sees you today. And the Bible says, He chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in His eyes. You know, God sees us without our fault. I was thinking last evening as I was preparing for today, I went out to get some wood to put into the fireplace. I was going to have a fire as I was studying last night. And I went out to grab my fireplace screen, and it had been totally trashed by my three granddaughters. And then I was thinking of how I went to get my sunglasses the other day, and a little Chloe had just snapped them in half on me. And when I see those three little girls running around, I don't see them for what they have done. I see them through my son, and I see them through my daughter. You see what God has wonderfully created, rather than just the little annoyances that come along in life. Now, I'm here to tell you, when God looks at you, He does not see your faults, your sin, your past. He doesn't see the messes we've made and left behind and so glad to just try to walk away from it all. He sees us in His Son. And the Bible says, when He looks on us, He sees us without fault. Look at verse 5. God decided in advance to adopt us into His own family by bringing us to Himself through Jesus Christ. This is what He wanted to do, and it gave Him great pleasure. Friend, I want you to know you've been adopted into God's family. You are a son and a daughter of the Most High God. Look what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord God Almighty. Friend, I want you to know today, it was in the midst of the fast that Daniel discovered who he was in the sight of Almighty God. In that moment where he had set himself aside and he was going to intently seek the face of God, and that he was purposed in his heart. He was going to grow and he was going to overcome some things. He was going to learn some things. He was going to seek the face of God. And in the midst of that fast, Daniel discovered who he was in the sight of God. He discovered that he was beloved and that he was highly esteemed. Now, secondly, I want you to see, in the midst of the fast, Daniel learned that God hears our prayers, even though answers are often delayed. Let's go look at verse 12, Daniel 10 and verse 12. Then he continued, "Do not be afraid, Daniel." I'm so glad that that is the voice of God. God is often telling us, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid to go face the new day. Do not be afraid of what the doctor says. Do not be afraid of the employer's, you know, layoffs. Do not be afraid. And he continued, "Do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day," remember that, "since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before God," that is His fast, "your words were heard, and I've come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia." Now, I would dare say that there isn't one of us in this room this morning that probably have not prayed prayers that we tend to think will forever go unanswered. Prayers that we believe that somehow, somewhere, they're just not in the heart of God to answer, and that that's not God's will to answer these prayers. You know, we're a generation that loves instant things. We love instant print, instant photo service, instant messaging, instant answers to prayer, instant healings, instant miracles, instant jobs, instant reconciliation. We want everything now, and we want it immediately. But I'm here to tell you this morning, that even though you may not see the answer immediately, God has heard and he has gone to work on our situation. Notice what it says in verse 12. Then he continued, "Do not be afraid, Daniel, since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before God, your words were what?" Say it, church. Your words were heard. And I have come, or I have been sent, you might say, in response to them. I don't know if you're like I am. I will be downtown Milwaukee and going to cross over one of the major streets and where they've got the crosswalks and they've got, you know, the crosswalk signs and you push the button. And if it doesn't happen right now, I'm the sort that I punch it again. And again. And again. And again. Or if I go to an elevator and I push the button for the elevator and I don't see anything much happening right away, I'm the one that's, well, I wonder, I'll push it one more time. I'll never forget the day I was out at Fraydert Hospital. And, you know, at Fraydert, they have banks of elevators on the front side and on the rear side. So you can push the button over here and doors will open up back there. And so I'm not paying a whole lot of attention, and I'm just pushing that button, and the doors are opening, closing behind me. A couple of girls came along and pointed their finger and said, "What a loser." So every time I see those elevators, I always remember standing there pushing the button, and totally unbeknownst behind me, the doors were opening. I would have had access. I could have gone up, but I was waiting for the one in front of me. Or to turn up a thermostat in your home, and you turn it up because you want more heat, it does not immediately bring forth heat. Or if it's in the cooling cycle, it's not immediately cooled down. There's a process. But when you push the button for the crosswalk, immediately at that moment you've done so, if everything's operating properly, there will be a whole series of events that will begin to take place you're totally unaware of. And the timers and the computers and the lights are about to change and the crosswalk is being, you know, set up for your safety to walk across. And it's all happening behind the scenes or with an elevator. As soon as you push the button, the door is not necessarily always going to open right up because it may be on a different floor. But when you push the button, the computer is sending forth a signal saying for the motors up there and all of this to send this carriage down and for it to open up the door so that you can enter in. Something is going on. And I want you to understand, when you begin to pray, at the moment of prayer, this is the lesson he was taught during the midst of the fast. That as soon as the words are uttered, they are heard by God in heaven, and something begins to happen immediately. Let's take a simple thing. Not so simple if you need a job, but you know, let's just take a job for an example, I should say. Let's say that you're praying, you say, "God, I need a job." And so you wait 5 seconds for the phone to ring. Unlisted number, you want it to ring. And so you're wondering, does God really hear what's going on? Well, let's look behind the scenes for just one moment on something as simple as a job. In order for there to be a job for you, someone's going to have to either retire, someone's going to have to build a new business, they're going to have to expand their business. There is something that's going to happen. Someone, sadly, may even die on the job. And because of his death or her death, now there's going to be a job opening for you. It's a pretty phenomenal thing when you begin to think of all the things that must happen when you simply begin to pray even for something like a job. Or you begin to pray for reconciliation. When you're praying for reconciliation between family members, yourself and someone else that you work with on a daily basis, and there's been a lot of friction, and you begin to pray, I've discovered the very first thing that's going to happen is God's going to begin to change me before he ever changes them. You're going to give me more grace to deal with those situations and deal with those individuals. And so God begins, at the moment we pray, he begins working in our life, working in their lives, begins working on making a brand new business come to life somewhere that's going to need employees, reconciliation. All of these events are happening behind the scene. And it's like when you push the crosswalk button, though you may not see anything immediately, or the elevator button, or turn up or turn down a thermostat, I assure you, Heaven is heard, and something is already beginning to happen. And the worst thing that can happen to us is to give up when God is working on our case. For us to throw in the towel and walk away and say, I give up, God don't care. And to realize in that very moment, God has sent, you know, teams of angels on your behalf, working so that you might find the breakthrough you've been looking for in your life. In those interim periods of time, between the time you push the button and the door opens, that's when we learn to live by faith in prayer. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, it says this, now faith is the confidence in what we hope for. It's a confidence, it's a calm assurance that what we've prayed for, God has heard, and though I do not see it, something is happening on the other side of the curtain. An assurance about what we do not see. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 24, there's an account there of Jesus having a father come to him. And in Mark chapter 9, this father comes to him and says, you know, these disciples of yours, they're a bunch of knuckleheads. I brought my son to him, and my son has been robbed of his voice. He has thrown himself into the fire. He's trying to drown himself in the waters. He's been suicidal. He has not been able to speak. He convulses. He foams at the mouth. And I brought him to your disciples, and your disciples could do nothing for him. Jesus went over, cast out the demon out of this young boy. He was made absolutely perfectly whole in that moment. And the disciples came to him and said, Lord, how is it that you could do this, but we could not? And the Lord said in that moment, these kinds of things only happen by what? Prayer and fasting. He said, there are some things in life that you will only experience the breakthrough in because of the incredulous warfare that's going on behind the scenes only will happen as you take and tackle these things in prayer and with fasting. In Mark chapter 11 and verse 24, he said, when you pray, therefore I tell you, whatsoever you ask for in prayer, believe that you shall have received it and it will be yours. Notice here, he said, from the moment you pray until the moment you receive, you need to act like it's yours from that moment on. Matter of fact, one of the great terms that is used for faith is the title deed. Faith is the title deed. It is literally the title, meaning that this now belongs to you. Like you have a title for your home, a title for your car. Faith is the title deed. I have it before I see it. And I do not have to see it before I believe it. I believe it because God has promised it to me, and what God promises will always come to pass. So in the midst of the fast, Daniel learned that God hears our prayers even though the answer may be delayed. Now here is why the answer was delayed. Look at our next portion of scripture here. Daniel learns a valuable lesson in spiritual warfare. Look at verse 2 or 12. Then he continued, do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before God, that is the fast, your words were heard, and I've come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Friends, we must never forget that the battles we face in this life are not merely battles with flesh and blood. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12 gives us some insight into this spiritual warfare. It says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. Say principalities. Against powers. Say powers. Against rulers of darkness. Say darkness. Of this world and against spiritual wickedness that is found where? High places. So he says, I do not want you to misunderstand spiritual warfare. Daniel is learning a lesson here in spiritual warfare. He had a vision that was given to him, a vision of end time events, end time things that were going to be vital for Israel and Israel's future. He did not understand what all this meant, and he was asking God for insight and direction, how he might understand this incredible vision that includes things going all the way to the end of the age, all the way down to the Battle of Armageddon that is going to be fought. And so he is asking God, God, give me wisdom. Help me to understand this. And God dispatched Gabriel, the angel, to him. But there was such warfare going on, he could not even get to him. So the Bible says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of this darkness, of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Let me read this to you from the Amplified Version. It says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, contending only with physical opponents, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly supernatural places. Now, friends, the key to understanding Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12 is to understand organization. When it speaks about principalities and powers and wickedness in high places, it is speaking about levels or ranks of demonic authority. If I were to take and liken it onto something today, it would be like our current military. Starting out as a private, and if you are, you know, really diligent and you stay in there and you've got the right education and all, you could end up as a general. Not many will, but some might. And so each one of these levels all have an authority structure under them and over them. That is the picture. That is the understanding of Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. That the demonic world that surrounds us is organized. And it is organized, and you'll find the Bible talking about the prince of Persia. It talks about the prince of Greece. So here's the deal. Satan has placed demonic powers over nations, over states, over cities, over families, over lineages. He has placed demonic powers over all of these various entities, holding nations of the world. Some of the nations that we read about in the Bible, they may have changed their name, but geographically and spiritually, they are still the same as they were back then. When you hear Persia, it's Iran. Babylon is Iraq. And as you look at the powers that held them at that time, it's very likely they still, the same demons, the same demonic strongholds, the same powers, principalities, they still hold these nations to this very day. And families. Some of you had families that have been held in particular areas of sin. And you've tried to break through and break free, and it's been one generation after another living the same way, the same bondages passed on from generation to generation. And these demonic strongholds are there trying to hold not only the nations of the world, but individuals. On several occasions where I've had the responsibility to cast out demons, in those moments I've heard demons literally with shrieks come out of individuals saying, no, this one is mine. And they say the same of nations of the world. No, the gospel will not come here. This nation is mine. No, I will withstand every attempt to deliver these people from the bondage that I've kept them under generation after generation after generation. And this angelic being, as strong and mighty as Gabriel would be, with a message burning in his heart of deliverance for the people of Israel, to be delivered to Daniel and to explain to Daniel what this massive vision is all about and how it has been played out over history. He said, I've tried to get to you, Daniel. The same moment you cried out, the same moment you went into fasting, the same moment you went into prayer, at that very moment, God heard and God dispatched me, and I was on my way. But this demonic prince of Persia, he withstood me for 21 days. It was an intense battle. And when the dust had settled, friends, I want you to know that God had won again. Satan can battle. Satan can battle, but God wins every single time. And Daniel learned that God always wins. Hallelujah. Do not give in. Do not give up. Do not throw in the towel. God will always win. God is never held in checkmate. God is never painted into a corner. God has always a means and a way to come out victorious and to bring you out victorious. God never, ever, ever, ever fails. God never fails. And he learned all of this in the midst of prayer and fasting. You know, a fast denies your flesh in order to feed your spirit. Here's what a fast does. It sharpens your mind, but far more than sharpening your mind, it sharpens your spirit. You know, we live in such a day that it's hard to hear the voice of God. There's a din of so many responsibilities and the noise that surrounds us of every kind. It can be very difficult to hear the voice of God. And when you pass through these days of a fast, and you are in those moments, you're denying the flesh to feed your spirit, it'll sharpen your mind, your spirit, to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. I remind you that Daniel was a man of prayer. How do we know that? We looked at that in Daniel chapter 6 last week. And of how Daniel, he had a place of prayer. Remember, he went up to his rooftop with his windows open towards Jerusalem, the holy city, the place of God's promised presence. He had a place of prayer. He had a time of prayer. He prayed early in the morning before he went about his day. He prayed at noontime after the day was underway. And he prayed at night before he closed out his day. So he is a man of prayer. He had a method in his prayer. Not only the place of prayer and the time of prayer, he had a method to his prayer. Remember what it said? He opened his windows towards Jerusalem and he began to thank God for all that God had done for him. And I can just see Daniel on his knees there before God, facing towards Jerusalem, saying, God, you preserved my life. I could have lost it as a young man. And now I'm an old man and I can look over my shoulder and I can see all the blessings, all the promises that you have brought to pass in my life. Yes, Daniel had a place of prayer. He had a time of prayer. He had a method to his prayer. He always started out thanking God and following his thanksgiving. If you go on to the next verses, you'll discover he began to ask God. And he asked God for help and for wisdom. And so Daniel is a man of prayer. So Daniel, a man of prayer, faithful man of prayer, daily man of prayer, he realized there's some things in life you're only going to break through on if you will fast and pray together. And that is why Jesus told his disciples, when they could not cast out the demons from this young boy, he said, this kind of thing only comes forth or comes out by prayer and by fasting. Daniel is a man of prayer, but he was diligent before God. He understood, if I'm ever going to break through and understand the vision, I'm going to be able to share the vision, live the vision out with the people of God, I need to know what God has to say. And the only way that I can do so is by fasting and by prayer. So in the midst of Daniel, his fast, he discovered who he was in the sight of God. He discovered that God hears our prayers even though the answer may be delayed. He came to understand the intensity of spiritual warfare, that there were demonic powers that were trying to stop the plan of Almighty God. But he also learned that God always wins. We have just begun a 21-day fast as of yesterday. And some of you in this room, for a long, long time, you've tried to figure out, who am I? Where do I really fit? What is God's plan for my life? What does God say about me? You've heard the voice of the accuser. You've heard him put you down and rub your past in your face. You've gone through all of that, and you long to know just who and what does God have to say about my life? It was in the midst of the fast that Daniel found out. I would encourage you, you're going to find through this fast breakthroughs in areas that never would be possible any other way. And though we are only just one day into this fast, I would encourage you, if you like to join us on this fast, I would encourage you to join in with us. I want you to know who you are. I want you to see who God sees you as. I want you to know that your prayer life is not empty, where you throw in the towel and say, I've waited for 30 minutes, I've waited for 30 days, for 30 months, for 30 years. I give up. You could be giving up this close to the victory. Don't give up. Daniel, during the fast, he found out who he was in the sight of God. Beloved, highly esteemed. He found out there's a tremendous battle that's going on. And the reason why the answer hadn't come quicker is because that battle was so intense that even Gabriel the angel could not break free from this demonic power that was holding the entire nation of Persia. And he learned that if you're listening to God, and if you just stay sweet, stay ready, God will always bring the victory. He sent help, and he saw the face of God, and God brought him through. So that's what this fast is all about. If it's been just kind of year after year, same old, you say, I'm tired of living that way. I just know that if I can get you into the presence of God for a few moments, your life will be transformed forever and forever. 21 days to see a brand new life, brand new breakthrough. Let me close with this. I serve on the board of Teen Challenge USA. We have two teen challenge centers here in Milwaukee, one for our men and one for the ladies. Teen Challenge, if you're not aware, it's a ministry that helps men and women overcome life-controlling issues. And so often I will talk to someone and I will say, you know, I believe that you need the intense care and ministry that you'll find in being in a 9-month or a year program at Teen Challenge. And they'll look at me and they'll say, there's no way I can give a year of my life. There's no way. I'm too busy. I've got responsibilities. And I try to remind him in that moment, if you'll give 9 months or a year, already you've wasted away 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years. And you're saying you can't give 9 months to get a whole life back? And so often they'll give me that excuse, and I'll tell them, no, if you'll give 9 months, God will give you back your life. You'll never be the same. You'll be a transformed person. They'll walk you through day by day by day. It's not just an instant. Remember the instant thing I talked about? Instant miracles, instant healing, instant reconciliations. Behind the scenes, God is working. And I believe that to give him 21 days could be to get your whole life back. No one's going to force anyone to be part of this fast. And I want you to honor each other and each other's decisions concerning the fast. You may be sitting next to someone that's eating a great big cream puff. And they bite it and all the stuff squirts out every side. And you're eating beans and a rice cake. And you're saying, not fair, not fair. 21 days, 4 key lessons. Father, I pray that you would do something in all of our hearts and lives in these next few days. Lord, I pray for the ones that didn't know about it or been kind of on the fence and been wondering whether they should do it or not. Father, I just pray you would speak to our hearts, that we would know, not from the preacher, not from our husband or our wife or someone else, a friend, that we would know what we should do for our life and our future. And I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would hover, I pray, on this place. May transformation that's eternal take place during this fast. Let us experience what Daniel experienced, brand new insights and brand new victory. And I thank you for it. Let's stand together.